last week we wrapped up a series on Romans chapter 8, and Jason Clark did a phenomenal job last week, didn't he? Just did a great job. Thank you for doing that. And what a blessing it is to have a team of teachers who can just hop up on stage. And when I'm gone, it's pretty incredible that our speaking gets better, right? Like just to have somebody jump on and to do really well. And with him or Tim or anybody that jumps on and speaks is it's a blessing. It's a blessing for our church. I think it's a healthy thing. Get different perspectives, and God just uses each and every person. So today, as you can tell, with the pretty flowers heading into Easter, we're starting a brand new series called Tell the Story. Tell the Story. And we're going to jump in. I'm going to give you the scripture that we're going to be in, Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 19. We're going to dive into some of those. But before we do that, one quick announcement is we're getting ready for the Easter season, right? And I believe it just blows my mind every time I say we're getting ready for a new season. But we're getting ready for a new season, this Easter season, and this road to Resurrection Sunday. And there's something about the human heart around Christmas and around Easter. You notice that? People start to lean in a little bit, and they're going, huh, I think I need to get back into church. Huh, I think I need to lean in here, right? Because I believe God is starting to draw people in on these monumental, history-changing seasons, and we get an opportunity to invite people to church during that. And so I would encourage you over the next few weeks as you're talking with people, some of your friends and neighbors, they may be looking for a place to worship, and we'd love to encourage them to find a place and find a home here. And so, because we're going to do a Good Friday service at 7 p.m. here, and then our two normal services, 9 and 10. 30 as well. But I say all that to say in a roundabout way that on Easter Sunday, we are having baptism celebration. And so we want to encourage anybody who maybe you've been on the fence, I'm not sure, should I take this step? Easter, not only will we celebrate a risen Savior, but it'll be a great place to celebrate the next step after salvation. And that is going public with our faith through baptism. And so maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and been nudging you a little bit of what that may look like. You can simply fill out a Connect card or stop by the Connect Center, sign up online. We would love to have a conversation with you. Just had a conversation with somebody after first service, and after we made that announcement, they're kind of leaning in of what that may look like for them as well. So I'm going to encourage each and every person as we start that, launch into that, okay? But let me pray for us, ask God to speak to our hearts, and then we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and then Luke chapter 19 as we dive in. And today, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, though. Is that okay? The story today, I'm starting off with a doozy, an eye catcher. You know, keep you on the edge of your seat a little bit. So we're going to see that in Luke chapter 19. But let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. God, I believe that every person that is here and can hear the sound of my voice is not here by mistake. God, I believe that you're divinely working and intervening in the details of our lives, and then you love us that much to pursue us and to have this opportunity. And God, I pray that as we open up your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate the truth inside of our hearts. God, I pray that we can look at it in a way to where we surrender to you and then allow you to shape where we are and what we do. And God, I just pray that I will decrease so that you may increase. And I pray that if anybody walked into this place and they just feel like the weight of the world is on their shoulders, I pray that right now they can take a deep breath and place that at your feet. And we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So as we talk about tell the story, I believe that every single one of us are telling us, we're telling a story. Every day that we wake up, we are writing and telling a story with our lives. And that may be with the words that we use, the actions that we do, the people that we interact with. And when we interact with those people, we're telling them a story about ourselves. In fact, the way we act, the way we talk, and the way we make decisions, we're actually telling people as well, this is what I believe, this is where I am, and here are my values, here's what I'm passionate about, here's what I'm willing to take steps on, here's what I speak about, here's what I don't speak about. You know, all of these different aspects help shape the story of who we are. And when we tell the story, it gives people an opportunity to know what we're passionate about, right? And something about books, for me, I didn't really get into books and to reading until later in life. Probably until later high school and even into college is when I started to finally fall in love with reading. I have some of my kids have fallen out in love with reading at an early age. And I'm like, yes, that's so incredible. But books have an opportunity to teach us a few things about life, right? You know, you read a book and all of a sudden you can escape reality a little bit. Some of the things that we can learn from great stories are that you don't judge a book by its cover, right? Now you look at a book cover and you're like, oh, this is going to be terrible. Then you read like, this is the greatest book I've ever read in my life, right? One chapter doesn't tell the whole story, right? If you just read one chapter of a book, it's not going to tell you the whole story. If I look at your life and go, Bunny, I'm looking at one chapter of your life, it's not going to tell me the whole story of our lives as well. A book a day keeps the reality away. Maybe. I saw that one. Warning, I judge people by the books they read. Maybe you carry that label. I don't know. But it says, I love this last one. Stories can be fun. Yes, I love to party, but by party, I mean read books. Right? Like you're like, that's my idea, cuddling up, reading a book, have a campfire, whatever it may be. But when we read a book or read a story, it has an opportunity. It could be fiction or nonfiction. It has an opportunity for you and I to enter into their reality, right? Enter into their experience without me having to experience that on my own. I get to see it through your lens and through your eyes. And when we look at the Gospels in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are looking at Jesus through their eyes. We're looking at God in the flesh from eyewitness accounts as they tell the story of King Jesus, as they tell the story of his birth, as they tell all of these magnificent things. You and I open up the Bible and we get to step into that world. We get to experience firsthand accounts of the greatest story that has ever been told. And we see this in Luke chapter 1. And so over the next few weeks in this series, leading up into Easter, we're going to look at the last week of Jesus here on this earth. And many have labeled it as Holy Week. And different things happen during the week of Easter that start this motion, that set this generational, history-changing domino effect that starts on Palm Sunday. It's like Jesus goes, okay, it's time. And then he walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and starts this domino effect, which will take him to the cross. And it's called Passion Week. And so as we look at Luke chapter 1, we get to start some of the story. And it says this in verse 1. Everybody still doing good? It says, many people have set out to write accounts of the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. And so we see that the book of Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. He's saying, I want to set the record straight. I want to give you some clarity. I want to tell you some truth. And in fact, I have some eyewitness accounts. But not only that, I've done all of this investigation. And so a couple of quick things about Luke is that we know that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And he was well-educated. You can actually tell by the way he wrote in the original Greek in the book of Luke that he was well-educated. And in fact, many people would read Luke and they go, wow, okay, look at how he uses the language and the words that he used. They could tell that he was well-educated. And you and I, we both know physicians and doctors, they're very detailed, right? They want to know all the details and the questions and this muscle and that muscle. And when you go to the doctor, they're usually going to ask you probably at least 10 questions. They probably already know the answer at two, but they're going to keep asking questions to dig a little further. Okay, this may be a symptom of this, this may be that, right? But they're trying to get to the root. And so Luke, as a trained physician and a trained doctor, is now using his gifts, and he's went and took all of these eyewitness accounts, all of these investigations, and he grew up studying the Jewish tradition as well. So he accumulates all of this and begins to tell the story of Jesus. That's why Luke, as we look at it, is one of the most detailed accounts of the life of Jesus. And we see all of these different accounts. If you look at the birth of Jesus, one of the most popular read ones is Luke chapter 2, right? As we begin to read it, because he took such a detailed account. And so throughout these weeks, we're going to look at other Gospels, but we're going to stay with Luke and look at it through his lens. Look at it through as that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the story of Jesus and go, what can we learn from the last week of Jesus and the moments that he experienced? And if you are God, just think about this. If you are God, the creator of the universe. You could speak things into existence, and you knew the perfect timing of everything that was going to happen. How would you want your last week to go? Well, Jesus knew, and he orchestrated exactly the way that he wanted to go. And so as we begin to tell this story and look at the story of Jesus in his last week, we're going to start here with this particular story, and we're going to circle back to Palm Sunday on actually Palm Sunday. Okay, so I know we can kind of circulate through that, but we're going to look at this story. And if you've ever grown up in church, you've probably heard this story before. But if you haven't, and you've only heard about Jesus, and you've only heard about certain aspects of Jesus, this story may surprise you. This story may go, whoa, okay, I didn't know Jesus rolled like that. I didn't know that this was going to happen. But we see another side of Jesus, but we can learn from the way that Jesus interacted with people here in this time. So in Luke chapter 19, we see that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and then he walks into the temple. And when he walks into the temple, this is in the Old Testament where they had, so to speak, church, where they experienced God, where they had communion with God. That's where they had to go. And they had to offer these certain sacrifices so that they could commune with God. And so when he gets to the temple here on this sacred day, he sees something. And this is what happens here in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. And it says, "Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, 'Scriptures declare, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves.' After that, he taught daily in the temple, but the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and other leaders of the people began to plan on how to kill him. But they could not think of nothing, because all the people hung on every word that he said." Jesus walked, can we just go there for a second? Just walk in this. Jesus walks up to church, into the temple. Everybody's standing out on the patio selling these doves and selling these animals so that they could sacrifice them. If you read the Old Testament law, you see that there has to be an atonement for sin. The wages of sin is death, and so the atonement and the price had to be paid. So in the Old Testament, they would take animals to appease this for about a year, and then they'd have to come back and do it again, and come back and do it again. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice that paid for all of sins who would believe in him, past, present, and future. But they would have to do this week after week. Could you imagine being a priest during those days? There are these people, they would come. Well, the people were coming to the temple, and they were selling these, but then they were like, you know what? There's an opportunity here. I think I can make a little extra money. You know, these people are traveling from a long way off. They have to, if they want a communion with God, they have to buy this animal. So why can't I just make a little extra money, right? Like, why can't I get a little extra off the top? But what started to happen is that people were turning around and going back because they didn't have enough money. Now they're not able to make the sacrifice to God. And Jesus walks up, and all of a sudden he's like, what is happening? Like, you have lost your way so much so that we see eyewitness accounts that he's flipping tables. It says at one point he creates a whip, and he's like hitting people going, get out of here, what are you doing? And we see this side of Jesus where he gets angry, he's flipping these tables over, and he's driving people out. Like, what a way to start a church service, right? Like, everybody, he's like, everybody out, this is it. I'm like flipping chairs over, and, you know, Jason, I'm like pushing him on the back, like, what's going on? Like, all these things. You're like, glad I came to church today. But that's how Jesus, he walks up and sees them so far off, and he's going, what is happening? I can't believe that this, right? And he's furious. And he takes a moment to stand up for the reason why he came. I mean, imagine Jesus. The reason he came is to make a way for people to be reconciled to himself. Now there are people going, you can't come to God because I need to make a little extra money. And you're looking at the creative universe, and he couldn't stand it any longer. And the passion overtook him. And the story that Jesus is telling you and the story that he is telling me is that there are moments where Jesus will stand up in this intense passion because he doesn't want any man-made barriers between himself and his people. He is motivated by love, and he is saying, I love my people, and I want a relationship with them so much that it angers me that you have gotten in the way of this. He's like, I believe in this so much that Jesus went to the cross and died, right? For your sins and for my sins. And he gets there. That's why he is so furious. That's why he's driving this. And probably one of the closest things that I have felt to this, I remember walking through one of the towns. And as we were walking through as a family, I remember getting to this particular place of worship. And I'm not going to kind of go into what it is and all this stuff, but because it's not the point. But I remember we're walking in and we're kind of looking at this building, and all of a sudden I see this little white box that is sitting up, and it says, "You for $2 you can purchase this thing, and when you purchase this thing, then you can pray to God." And I was kind of like an earlier Christian too, but there was something in me. All of us, I was like, I wanted, something was coming over me. This anger came over me. And honestly, I wasn't really sure what to do with it, right? Like, I was just like, what? Because I was just reading Hebrews at the time. I think God was trying to teach me something. I was reading Hebrews at the time, and it was teaching me that Jesus has made a way for us to come to him. And what I really wanted to do in that moment is to grab that box, rip it off the wall, and throw it into the street, and then put a new sign up that says, Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne room of God because of what Jesus has paid for you and for me. You don't have to pay anything. No money. It's free right now where you are. You don't have to be in any kind of building. Jesus Christ has made a way for you and for I. And I remember feeling that moment. It's probably just a fraction of what Jesus felt when he walked into that temple going, what is happening? Are you kidding me? Like, you want to make a few extra bucks so that my people can't come to me? That's how passionate he is about a relationship with his children. And that's how passionate he is. But I think it would be a disservice for you and I if we didn't talk about the way that Jesus expressed himself here as the perfect and holy God, right? Because there's a lot of different ideas floating around about this, and this is not the first time that Jesus has done this. We see this in John chapter 2 in Jesus' earlier ministry where this happens before, and he cleanses the temple. And then in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this later on in his ministry where he cleanses the temple. But those are the only two times that we see him doing that. Nor do we see his disciples doing this even later. But we do see Jesus experiencing this moment of anger. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if Jesus is perfect, then is anger a sin? And I think if once we read the whole New Testament in its entirety, not always, right? That there is an avenue, an aspect, a leaf of the emotion of anger that can be called what the Bible describes as righteous anger, right? That we will describe it as righteous anger, that when we see something unjust, we see something ungodly, we see something that is not right, right? Like our mama bear wants to come out and go, hang on a second, this is not right. And we feel that emotion. But I will say, if you read the New Testament, it's one of the emotions that's highlighted the most and comes with a warning label. Right? It says, yes, okay, there may be moments like that, but you need to understand it's like a wildfire. And if you don't understand how to use it, right, then it can consume you and everyone around you. And so I think for you and I to look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. And so we see them separated, right? He says, okay, you can be angry, but do not sin in your anger. And then he gives us another window here, and it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So there's a shelf life, right? He's saying if you remain in that state and it continues to linger, it's going to carry you down an unhealthy path. And we see that in James chapter 1. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I think that's probably one of the most clarifying statements for you and I in James chapter 1. Because we see this, it says he's slow to anger. God is slow to anger. It's not his natural position to sit in anger, right? And just to come and he's slow to anger. He's going, oh, okay, this is how it's happening. And it says that anger, the emotion of anger of man, does not produce righteousness. So he's saying anger in itself is not going to produce the righteousness that you want. He said, in fact, the reason why Jesus got angry is because he's holy. And because he's holy, in that moment, he got angry. And because his goal was holiness, he had this anger come over him for what is right. And it wasn't the other way around, because we can't take a posture of going, well, that's my ministry. I'm just angry at everybody, right? Jesus only did it twice, right? Like, our ministry can't be table flipper, right? Like, because Jesus only did it twice, and we don't see him telling his disciples, hey, this is what I want you to do, right? But he does say there's going to be moments where you and I may have to stand up for what is right. There's going to be moments where it should fuel us towards righteousness. It should fuel us towards holiness. And there's a couple of things for you and I. If you're taking notes, we are not fueled by anger, but by holiness. And I think that's an important thing for you and I to depict. And a few things to remember about anger. I want to give us three things to consider here. Is that it is an emotion and not a fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's important, because you and every one of us have an emotion. And emotions are signals of what are happening in us. And the emotions will cause us to ask the question, why? I'm extremely happy. Why? I am angry right now. Why? Is it because of selfish gain? Or is it because there's some unrighteousness happening? Like, why is this happening, right? Emotions are signals. They're not supposed to be in the driver's seat. And it's the emotion of anger is not a fruit of the Spirit, right? If you look at the nine fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, anger falls underneath those aspects, right? Because it's not a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not an emotion. Fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit and is in us and is produced by the Spirit when we commune with God. And as we commune and become more like Him, we produce the Spirit in us. Now, there may be times where we experience the anger, but yet the fruits of the Spirit are what are in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Anger falls under what? Self-control, right? Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew that he could stop. He knew that he could. Anger was not controlling him. He was controlling it, if that makes sense. He's walking in the Spirit as you and I walk in the Spirit. And we see this happen. And then it says, we cannot, the Bible tells us, don't to sit in our anger. Because when we sit, when we allow it to fester, then it's going to grow into something that is unhealthy. Righteous anger will push us towards what is right, not towards what is sin. Right, it will not push us towards selfish gain or whatever that may be. And so we see this begin to happen and unfold, because God knows, and he uses this. He's like, hey, this is going to be an emotion, but don't label it all, because there's going to be a time in your life when you get that spark, right, that you need of going, oh, that's not right. That kind of makes me angry right here. But then I submit it to the fruits of the Spirit and go, okay, let's do something with this, right? Let's make something happen. Let's go out and take care of this injustice or whatever it may be. And as we navigate the world that is around us, but we need to see that anger has to have somewhere to go. We need to either release it to God. We need to release it to a godly friend or somebody who is next to us. And we have this opportunity because we don't need to let it sit. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, if you finish that verse, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. And if it sits, the devil's like, see, you're still angry. See, you're still angry. And he'll begin to feed us selfish gain that will lead us away from what God wants inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. So it's an emotion that is real that we can experience, but it comes with a warning label as well. And we see the passion, the reason why Jesus had this come over him, and the reason why he was so passionate, and you saw him flipping tables and you saw him experiencing this, because he's passionate about his people. And what does he say? He says, my house will not be a den of thieves, but it is a house of prayer. He is passionate about prayer, and you and I should be passionate about prayer. And ultimately, why would Jesus be passionate about prayer? It's because he wants to commune with his people. He's saying, don't put man-made roadblocks in the way of me communicating to God, because Jesus has already paved the way and opened up the opportunity for you and I to connect with God. And he's saying, that's the story that I'm here to tell. And if you're trying, and he's telling the temple, and he's going, look, if you're telling a story that is different than that, then I need to correct the story, and I'm telling the right story. Here's what Jesus has called us to do. Here's what he wants us to do. And you and I have an opportunity. And as we kind of switch gears here and talk about the story that you and I tell, because there's a principle here that in the Old Testament, that the way that God communed with his people was through the temple, right? And then the New Testament tells us that you and I, as Christians, we are now the new temple, right? And so I can look at the outward world and go, yeah, they needed to get it all right. But there's many times when Jesus walks up into Daniel's temple and he's flipping tables in my heart, going, Daniel, what is this? Right? Like, what are you doing here? Daniel, what are you doing here? Daniel, get this out of here. Get, you know, all this different. Get this idea. Get this. What is this? And all of a sudden, we see God begin to experience something in us because now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God is doing a work in us and through us because he wants the story that you tell to be his story. And the story that you and I carry is a life-changing story, not only for ourselves, but for every person that we will meet, that they can have an opportunity to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, who will give them joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, who will teach them what to do with their anger, who will teach them how to live their lives, who will teach them about marriage and parenthood and how to work and how to be a boss and all of these different things, right? That he's intertwined with it all. And it's the story that we have the privilege to tell. And that God uses us for his glory. But it starts with having the heart in the right place. And not only that, but like Jesus, being passionate about having our heart in the right place. Jesus was so, he was willing to look a little crazy, right? To get his people back in line of going, hey, if there's any man-made peace that's in the way, we need to remove it. We need to get it out of the way because you can come to God and then the disciples come, right? And as the disciples come, they carry this same story into the book of Acts, right? And we see the story that they tell. And the disciples, I think, realize really, really quickly that it's not up to them, nor is all the power on them. Because they're just telling the story. I mean, just can you stay with me here? Everybody still good? I know it's, you know, they got the heat on a little bit in here. And you know what I'm saying? I'll walk the aisles. I'm just kidding. And I didn't preach last week, so I got it all built up. You know, we got to keep, I'm just kidding. But as we think about the early disciples, there, Jesus comes to them, he dies on the cross, comes back to life after 3 days. I think that gets people's attention, right? The disciples are like, oh yeah, yeah. He's like, hey, take this story. I want you to keep telling it. And in fact, wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And when you receive power, you're going to tell this story, and some things are going to begin to happen, right? And so we see the disciples, and we have Peter, who, you know, Peter, he's passionate, right? Like, I mean, he cut a buddy's ear off when he didn't want Jesus to be arrested, and Jesus was like, hey, slow down. This is not the way that I want to do this. And so Peter, who is all passionate, he's getting ready here in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. He receives the Holy Spirit, and then he stands up, and he gives this beautiful exhortation of who Jesus is, and he's saying, your sins put him on the cross. My sins put him on the cross. You need to repent of your sins and turn to God. And it says right there in the moment, Peter tells the story and 3,000 people come down to get baptized. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm a church leader, pastor, and I'm trying to think about the logistics. I'm like, woo! I'm calling people from the crowd. I'm like, come on, you got three, I got three, you got three, pray with them. Like, 3,000 people. I just imagine Peter, I mean, his bicep is probably torn, right? Like, he's so tired. The disciples are sitting around afterwards, ice on their knees, ice on their biceps, shoulders hurting. They're like, whoo, that was a day, huh? 3,000 people? That's wild. But I don't imagine they sat there and go, man, Peter, that was such a good message that 3,000 people came to know him. Like, man, wow, how long did you study? Did you take notes? It didn't even look like you were taking notes. What happened? How did you do that? Because they were all standing around in complete awe going, you just told the story. And the Spirit of God fell. And they came down and gave their lives to Jesus. And it was like, God, you didn't do anything, but open your mouth and tell the story of Jesus. And God did all of the work. And we see this begin to happen over and over again in the book of Acts. You and I can't control who comes to the Lord, right? Like, we can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. Jesus is the one that saves. He is the one that is the answer. But what we are called to do is to tell the story. And the story that we have the privilege to tell every single day is a life-giving story. Because we're telling a story anyway, right? Every one of us is telling some story. So what story are we going to tell? And I believe that there is a supernatural power that is at work in every single believer. And that we may not see the fruit of every time we tell the story, but every time we tell the story, the God's Word says that His Word never returns void, right? Every time we plant a seed, God is working on their heart. We don't know what the fruit of it's going to be because that's not my job, right? That's God's job. God's job is to bring the water. And for that to happen, my responsibility is to allow it to get through me. And we have this story to tell. And Jesus was so passionate about it that He was willing to flip tables. He was willing to drive out those who were telling the wrong story. He was saying, no, my people need to be able to come to me. And so as we get ready to close here today, we're going to take communion together to remember what God has done for us and that He made a way for us to live in communion together as well, to have a deep relationship. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. He wants that deep relationship. He's passionate about prayer, and I believe that we should be too, because He wants to hear from you. He wants to know what is going on in your life. He wants to know the worries and the anxieties and the fears and the questions and all of these different things. He's saying, bring those to me and let me allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work through those as we work through all of those in our lives. But we have to ask ourselves the question, the same thing that Jesus confronted the temple now that we're the new temple. Is there anything in my life that is holding me back from having a deep relationship with Christ? Right? Is there any man-made thing that is in me that is now holding me back from having that relationship with Christ? And it's an opportunity for us to allow Christ into that area to go, okay, it's time to drive it out. It's time to drive it out. And Jesus is so passionate about that He died on the cross for you to have that. And all it takes is for us to go, yeah, I'm releasing that. I'm letting that go. I don't want that anymore. I want you more, Jesus. And God, would you just begin to reveal that to me? And He is good and He is faithful. He will. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we're like, oh, not that. Come on, God. Like, how do you want to work in that? But the Holy Spirit, as He guides us and directs us, and He's saying, this is what I want for you. And so it's an opportunity for us just to ask God and say, God, just like in Psalm 51, as David is praying, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Return to me the joy of my salvation. To have that moment of salvation of the first time you had that relationship with God and the joy that you and I felt. And He's saying, you can have that every day. Cleanse my heart, O God, and have this relationship with Him. And He wants that for you and for myself. And so as we think about that, kind of two ways, because once our heart is open and surrendered to God, then He is saying, hey, I want this story to get through you. And I want that story for other people that they can experience this too. They can experience this as well. So I want to pray for us, ask God to speak to our hearts. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ before, you can do so today. It's the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life. And I just want to pray with you because I don't want to create any road barrier. I don't want you to have to wait. It can happen right now. Salvation can come today. And the Bible says that if we will repent, which means turn from our sin and turn towards God, kind of about face, turn towards God. And if we believe in Him that He died on the cross and rose again, then we will be saved, and we start this journey. And oftentimes we think, I got to have my life right. Daniel, I need to get a few things in order, and let me just get those things in order. I'm like, please don't. Bring it all to God. Bring it all to God, and then let Him start to show you how to put those things in order, because He is faithful and He is good. And so let's pray together. And if you want to pray to receive Christ, to enter into a relationship with Him, you can repeat this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I know that I have missed the mark. I believe that I have fallen short and that I'm living in sin. God, and I turn from that. And I want to turn to you because I believe that you are God. I believe that you died for me and 3 days later that you rose again. I ask that you would save me, Jesus. I ask that you would continue to change me. And if you prayed that prayer here this morning, I'd love for you to fill out a Connect card. Stop by the Connect Center. Come see me. I want to pray with you. I want to celebrate with you. Next step would be baptism. But I want to pray for us as a church. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that there's anything in our hearts that maybe we've placed in the way of having that deep relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us to drive that out. That you would help us to get rid of that, to let that go. God, because we're so hungry after your presence. Because where you are, there is freedom. Where you are, there is hope. Where you are, there is love. Where you are, there is grace and truth and wisdom. God, we desire that more. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.